Good afternoon. I'd like us to get back to the passage that we were looking at this morning, and that is Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. And we'll read once again the same passage and draw some lessons from God's Word according to John. John chapter 21, reading from verse 1 to 14. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And so they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. May we once again seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, in the busyness of our lives, in the many things that our minds are drawn to, it is to be feared that we may not fully understand and grasp what the cross of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, means. And so we pray that you would keep us alive to the fact of the cross, that you would remind us constantly that one of the defining moments of our Christian faith is that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and was crucified, on the third day he rose again. And our Savior is alive. Our Savior is living. our Savior could not be imprisoned by death. And so help us, our Father, to apply the truths of our Savior's self-giving love to our walk with you, and that grasping that you placed such a high value upon the soul, an eternal soul that you wanted to save, that, oh God, we may truly understand that we owe you a great debt, and a debt that we can never repay, but such as you would want us to be and make us to be, in active obedience and faithful to our call, we pray that your grace may do so, and that we may be co-laborers with you in that great work of the gathering in of the lost, the sheep that have strayed, the sheep that you cause to hear your voice, and you draw them to yourself. May we go out in faith, sounding forth the powerful message of the gospel, and that you will be pleased, O Lord, to save some. We ask this in the dear name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We saw this morning, as John does remind us in the very opening verse of this chapter, and that this is the third post-resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. And that in itself is an emphasis that John is placing on the message of the resurrection. Jesus is a risen Savior. Yes, he was buried. And yes, he spent 3 nights and 3 days in the belly of the earth, as it were. But by the power exerted by God, he rose again from the dead. And so this is a revelation. This is the manifestation of our Savior before his disciples. He has done so already. And now, he wants to make it abundantly clear to them. I am alive. I was dead, but I now live. And so these occurrences of his presence among them is to consolidate their hearts and their minds around the message of the resurrection that would eventually become one of the central preaching themes of the early church. They took what he had taught them, which initially they did not fully grasp, and now that it has happened, and they look back and they are able to testify that this indeed is our message that we saw with our very eyes, not once, but on a number of occasions, our Savior appeared to us and we saw him. So the resurrection then becomes the promise of God that all who trust in him and all who believe in him will be the beneficiaries of God's power to lead us in the paths of righteousness. And so this little band of his disciples, 7 of them in number, although they may not have realized at that point, and this seems to be the reason why John includes this story in his gospel. If you read chapter 20 and the way in which it ends, it does appear that this probably would have best suited as the closing chapter of John's Gospel. And so when we come to chapter 21, it raises a number of questions. Why is it where it is? And why is it that Jesus had appeared to his disciples already, and he has identified himself to them as such, and he has shown to them the marks in his hands, the marks on his side and on his feet? Why should he appear to them and reveal himself to them again? And if they have already seen him, why should they fail to recognize him, on that morning? And so some commentators allege that this must have been a later addition to the Gospel of John, and not made by John himself, but somebody else. But if we believe in the inspiration of Scripture, we would not have to doubt that John is the author even of chapter 21, in the same way that he starts his gospel with the prologue. In the opening half of the chapter, John concludes his gospel with what we might refer to as the epilogue. He's winding down, and as he winds down, he wants to end on this very note that the Lord Jesus Christ truly has risen, and he has had interactions with his disciples, and this epilogue is for the purpose of bringing into the picture a story that would have remained open-ended if it was not included here. And would have been curious to find out, what did the Lord Jesus Christ say to the Apostle Peter, who had denied him three times? And so the story of his post-resurrection appearance here in Galilee sets the background in the very place where Peter was first called by the Lord Jesus Christ, together with Andrew, James, and John. In that very place, the Lord recommissions his errant disciple, Peter. And we know the rest of the story. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than this? And three times the same question is posed to Peter as the Lord restores him and commissions him and gives him the message of his task. Feed my sheep. Tend to the needs of my sheep. So in a sense and in a way, these seven disciples are a picture, a smaller picture, a microcosm. It is a picture of the church. It's a picture of what you and I would be and would be formed into and constituted into as the body of Christ, the Lord himself being the head. And so the church, represented by these seven and of course by the rest of the apostles, is toiling amidst a restless world. We live in a world that does not know God, and the church would have a great work among the Gentiles then, and we too will have a great work among those who do not know him. Often in the scriptures, the seas represent the nations. And seen as the restlessness of the waters of the sea. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ meeting with his disciples in this area of Galilee, which was the area of the Gentiles. And the Lord wants them to see and to realize, as he wants us to see and to realize, that there is a task before us. And the primary obligation of the church, therefore, in the world is fishing. Or if you like, evangelism. We are the fishers of men. And the specific idea was far from the minds of the apostles as they fished that day. And we saw that in the morning. But clearly, this is what John, the Apostle John, wants us to see as he writes these words. Yes, these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And having life in his name, we are not simply to be content with what he has made us to be. We are to step out in faith and fish for the lost and gather them in and bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that is the essence behind that very miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ had performed on their behalf 3 years earlier. As we read in Mark 1 verse 17, as well as in Luke chapter 5. Jesus encounters Peter and his brother Andrew and the two sons of Zebedee by the Sea of Galilee fishing. And they caught nothing, nothing at all. And Jesus tells them to throw the net on the other side, and they had such a large catch of fish. How did Peter respond? He went down on his knees and he pleads with the Lord Jesus Christ to depart from him. He saw his own sinfulness, he saw his own inadequacy, and he sees in the Lord Jesus Christ power, supernatural power. He does not say to the Lord, "Why don't we strike a deal? You and I and my fellow fishermen. And all that we are asking for is that once a week you show up here and you do all this strange magic as we have seen today. And as we throw in the nets, you tell us exactly where and we split the spoils. You get the 50%, we get the 50%. How about that?" No, he doesn't. He knows that he is in the presence of greatness, is in the presence of the Almighty God, is in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he looks within himself and doesn't see anything that is worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ having any dealings with him. Depart. But the Lord says, "Yes, you have been good at fishing, but you know what I want to make you into? You will be fishers of men." And so you begin to realize that there was a reason why the Lord wanted to meet them in Galilee. And they are experiencing the very reason why he has to meet them in Galilee. And what he wants to make very clear is that evangelism is to have a prominent place in their lives. It will have to have a prominent place in the life of God's people, in the life of any church. And so along with this emphasis on evangelism, the picture that we have given in John chapter 21 suggests that the work of evangelism is hard work. It's hard work. How long did they toil? Throughout the night. Fishing is exhausting. Fishing is tiring. And especially when you have thrown the net so many times into the sea and you have come up with nothing. They had the experience, they had the knowledge, but they still came up with nothing. And Jesus is reminding them that they are to be dependent on Him as fishers of men. They are not to go out in their own wisdom, in their own power, in their own strength. As He told them in John 15 and verse 5, apart from Me, you can do nothing. We too can do nothing. And we may think that we are overloaded with work and that we are busy and that God will understand even if we do not take time to do what He expects us to do. But Jesus says, whatever is done like that amounts to nothing. You can witness and accomplish nothing until you realize in whose power you are to do so. The imperative of evangelism is hard work. And the seven demonstrate to us through this narrative that is precisely what we are expected to do. Hard work. Well, there are three lessons that I would like us to draw our attention to this evening. And the first thing is the value of Christians working together. The value of Christians working together. Peter is the first one who stepped out, made his decision clear, I'm going fishing. The other six join in and say to him, we will go with you. And that's how it must be, even in the spiritual fishing that we are to be engaged in. There must be the desire, there must be the willingness, there must be someone who is setting the pace, there must be someone who is very clear about what they want to do. And to lead the way. Well, it is actual fishing, literally, that Peter had decided to do, and he was joined by the entire gang of his fellow disciples. They went out and got into the boat. They worked together tirelessly throughout the night. But there's something else that I would like us to see in this account. That when Jesus had spoken to them, though they did not realize it was Him, and has given them advice and counsel on where they should cast their net. And when they realize that they have caught such a large amount of fish, it was John who first recognized the Lord Jesus Christ on the shore. Such was an unusual and an unexpected catch of fish on the same sea where they had toiled the whole night. And this disciple whom the Lord loved cried out, "It is the Lord! It is the Lord." This shows the value of Christians working together, some of whom will be stronger in their perception as John has been. He was the first one to recognize. He's the first one to be able to see that what has happened looks familiar, sounds familiar with what has happened before. Right there. On the same sea. Perceptiveness that was given to him. And then it was Peter who acted on that revelation. Two things that he does. He dresses himself up. Perhaps he had taken off some of his outer garments in order to be able to do the work of fishing well and keep his clothes dry. But as soon as he hears the cry of John, "It is the Lord," you see what he does. Verse 7. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Just like Peter. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away. Peter is out on the sea, swimming towards the Lord Jesus Christ. In the earlier instance, 3 years later, earlier, he was afraid of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was afraid of the majesty and the purity and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this time he jumps into the water and swims towards the Lord Jesus Christ. But you notice the second thing that he does. When the Lord says in verse 10, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught," Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Imagine what would have happened if none of them recognized the Lord Jesus Christ. Would the Lord have walked away? Pitifully sympathizing with these men who had become so engrossed with their new catch and forgetting the very reason why they were there. Well, we don't know what could have happened, but with that recognition, there is a participation of everyone working together. The instruction that Jesus gives to them is an instruction issued to them collectively, addressing them in the plural. And this demonstrates the value of Christians working together. Some would be stronger in their perception. Some would be stronger in their action. Some would be stronger on one-to-one. Others are much stronger in dealing with a larger group of people. But we are all working together according to the gifts that God has given to us. There will always be a Peter. There will always be a John in the body of Christ. There will always be those that are always working in the background. You don't hear much from them and about them and of them, such as the two whose names we do not know here, such as Nathanael, where little is known about him. But that is how the body of Christ is. Collectively, with everyone working together. But the second lesson for us here is the place of humility in our service. The place of humility in our service. John, after such a huge catch of fish, shows us where the praise is due for all our success in God's work. demonstrates to us where the praise is due. It is the Lord. Not only is he identifying to his colleagues that the one standing by the show, the one who we thought was a total stranger, who upon his advice has led to this huge cart, is none other than the Lord himself. He's identifying who is behind that huge catch, but he's also acknowledging that without him, we wouldn't have had this huge catch. This is the Lord's doing. And so whenever we step out to fish for souls that are lost, and the Lord brings the blessing and causes our net to fill with the souls of the unconverted, let us cry out and give praise to him. It is the Lord. It is not our human effort. And do you notice that the cry of John comes at precisely the moment of this astonishing success? The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, when he saw the huge quantity of the fish, he says to Peter, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. Dear friends, we must acknowledge God's hand in all that we do, and give credit to him and the praise that is due to his name alone. And we are being reminded that that is supposed to be our disposition. You and I cannot achieve anything in our own strength and in our own power. It is by the grace of God that we can do anything of any eternal value. It is the Lord. Well, very quickly then, our third lesson. We are given here the foretaste of our hope as God's people working together, unified in our mission. We are given a foretaste of the future hope for the church. The language of this passage strongly suggests Christ's future return in glory. How do we see that in the language given here? Well, firstly, the appearance is described as Jesus revealing, Jesus unveiling of himself. This is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples. And he revealed himself in this way. Verse 14, this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples. It's the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the language with which the New Testament speaks concerning the second coming of Christ. His manifestation before the world. And the book of Revelation gives us a glimpse of everything as it happens and will happen leading up to his final revelation and his final coming to judge and to reward. So there is a very clear hint of the future return of Christ in glory. But secondly, we also see that when they have this huge catch of fish and the net is brought out of the sea, where are they taking It is to the Lord Jesus Christ. The huge catch of fish is being brought to where the Lord Jesus Christ is standing on the land. And after a long night, the harvest takes place just as day was breaking. And there will come a day when the day will break in, and just as the net was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ and the fish was counted before him, so also will all the gospel labor that we perform in this life at his command be laid out and accepted by our Lord Jesus Christ. The same manner that he summoned in the parable, the master summoned the three servants to whom he had given different numbers of talents. As he went away to a far off country, and each one of them appeared before him to give an account of what they had done with the talents that they received. One was given five, one was given two, and the one was given one. And to the initial two, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and join in the festivities and the celebrations and the joy of your master." What will we bring in our hands before the Lord on that final day? What shall we have in our hands? Our hands full of sheaves? Or our hands empty, with nothing to show that truly we were fishers of men? Nothing at all. What shall be in our hands? Bring some of the fish that you have just caught. Have you any fish? No. Well, cast the net on the right side and bring some of the fish. They brought everything. And when it was counted out, it was 153. What are we going to bring to show our commitment and our zeal and our involvement in the work of evangelism? The third lesson that I would like to end with is the great joy on that day, which is the future hope of every child of God, is to have something that will not cause any shame when we stand before the Lord. And that great joy can only be there if we have come with something in our hands. The 153 fish symbolize the great harvest, a great catch that seemed to overflow the net. And yet the net was not broken, and not a single fish was lost. And they counted all the fish and accounted for each one of them. Those that the Father has given to the Son will eventually come, and they will come because the Lord is with his people. And his people are dependent on him. And his people are not ready to venture out on their own. They want to rely on him and depend on him. And as they go, they are expectant. And they shall come rejoicing, as we sing, bringing in the sheaves. A bountiful harvest because of the risen Savior, who is sending us to our own Galilee, to the place of the Gentiles, to the place of the unconverted, and is asking us to open our eyes and see the harvest that is ready. And we are the ones to step forth in obedience to gather in the lost. And we are not to do it in isolation. We are to do it collectively as a unified army of the Lord Jesus Christ. As each one of us does our part, the Lord addresses them in the plural. The Lord addresses each one of them, and each one of them responds. So must we. No one to drag the others behind and slow them down, but working in unison for the cause of Christ. Will we do so? Are we ready to do so? Will we be the church that collectively is united in the mission that the Savior, our Lord and Master, has entrusted to us? Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for the beautiful lessons that we can draw from this incident. Thank you for reminding us concerning our responsibilities as a collective people that you have redeemed for yourself and brought to yourself, that together we may step out in faith and cast the net of the gospel far and wide, expectant of a bountiful harvest. Lord, send us out, send us forth, and give us hearts that are obedient to do your work. And we ask this in the name of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ.